We're finally in Galatians 5:23 today, where we get to consider the first word in Galatians 5:23. And so we've been going through the aspects of the fruit of or from the Spirit. And today we'll be covering the eighth of the nine aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. And so, you know, one of the things we need to keep in mind, and I try to remind us of this, is that the fruit from the Spirit and the nine aspects of the fruit from the Spirit, as Christians, when we're filled by the Spirit, these aspects of the fruit are realized in the realm of the human spirit. So they're all rational. The human spirit is the seat of our rational thinking. And that's where the aspects of the fruit are realized. And so not in the soul. Remember, the soul's not yet in its saved state. And so that's important. So as we're filled by the Spirit, we're filled with the fruit from the Spirit. And so we have the potential then to direct these nine aspects of the fruit. And we can realize these in the realm of our rational thinking. And so today we're going to be considering the aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, referred to as meekness. Meekness. And so because of our modern understanding of meekness, I need to comment on a few things, and some because of our translations. Now remember, meekness, this is going to be realized in the realm of the human spirit. Let me start off by saying what meekness is not. Biblical meekness from the Spirit. It's not weakness, and it's not gentleness. And so that's a modern concept, to think of meekness as weakness or gentleness. And some of your translations are going to make that, they're not going to translate it weakness, but you're going to see them translated gentleness. Your New American Standard, and I noticed, Don, that your New King James also did this in a couple of places. So if you have a New King James or a New American Standard, you're going to want to write in meekness in a couple of places that we'll be looking at today. But we're going to get to cover, and so we'll get to cover this. And so meekness, though, so what is meekness? Well, meekness is an objectivity of mind. You could say it has the idea of a singleness of purpose that's free from emotions or distractions that would dilute the goal. Now, when it comes for the Christian, when the aspects of the fruit from the Spirit, all of these contribute to us being able to do the will of God. And so it's particularly important when a Christian realizes what the will of God is for them in something, to be filled by the Spirit and be directing meekness, not allowing things to come in, emotions or distractions that could dilute one from what God's will would be. And so we'll consider a few things, and so we'll come back to that. Let me pray before I get going much further. I'd like to do for a little intro. It is tough when you're doing a series on an epistle, and I'm doing one word per week right now as we're going through the fruit from the Spirit. So I'd like to go back, and we'll just do a little verse medley in Galatians, just to put some things into mind, and then we'll come back and we'll consider meekness. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We're thankful for the salvation that we have, and just for the provisions of grace that we can enjoy these things that you've provided for us. And we're thankful for your Son who died on our behalf, that we might participate in your plan in a special way. May your Spirit continue to guide and bless them. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the Galatians, they weren't living by grace. They weren't living as sons. Yet they were sons. Male and female were sons, in that they were placed in a position of privilege with the potential to use
those privileges.
If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, in Galatians 3:26, Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, the King James reads children there, but it should be sons, and there's a significant difference. Children emphasizes birth, born one. Sons emphasizes position. So all Christians are sons in Christ Jesus. And as sons, all Christians have the potential to act and live as a son with the privileges and the benefits of that position in Christ. And he goes on in verse 27, he explains, "As for as many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In him is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And so, in very important positional truth here, that the Galatians were tending to forget in their practice, if you will, because they were not living by grace. Now, and so they were neglecting, if you will, the Holy Spirit in their life. We just go to Galatians 4:6. He says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit from his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Father, Father." Every Christian has the indwelling Holy Spirit who's there for specific purposes in the believer's life. One of those purposes is to fill the believer and to make up where they lack in Christ-likeness. We talked about the fruit from the Spirit. Now, the Galatians were neglecting the Holy Spirit and present tense salvation by neglecting their position in Christ. In Galatians 3:3, we read, Paul says, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh?" Well, that's in a sense what they were trying to do. By living by law, they were trying to mature in their own strength by their flesh. It doesn't work. This is the dispensation of the grace of God. We're saved by faith in initial salvation, and we're saved by grace in present tense salvation, and we're saved by grace in future tense salvation. And so Paul in chapter 2:21, Paul says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God." He doesn't set aside the grace from God. He says, "For if righteousness comes through law, any quality of law, then Christ died without purpose, without reason." And so Paul's not going to set aside the grace from God, and neither should the Galatians, neither should any Christian. Let's go over to Galatians 5:13. Here Paul says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty." And so the liberty in Christ is from serving the sin nature, from living by law. He says, "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." So an occasion, a place of operation to the flesh, but rather through agape love, serve one another. And so agape love is not something that we can produce through self-effort. Something that we need to be filled by the Spirit so that we can direct. And we can see the object of directing that should be one another of the same kind, other Christians. And so that's what that liberty from the law should be used for. And so he goes on, let me just go up to Galatians 5:18. He says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under law. You're not under any quality of law. So the implication here, if when you're being led by the Spirit, you are not under any law. The implication is the Galatians were not being led by the Spirit. Because they're trying to live by law, right? Let's go back so if they're living by law, they're not living out from faith. Let's go back to Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by law in the sight of God. It is evident. For the just or the righteous shall live out from faith as the source. And the law is not out from faith. But rather the man that is doing them shall live by them. And so we get a quick glimpse of why Paul is writing this epistle and some of the issues that he's addressing just by doing a little verse medley. And so, in trying to live by law, living by self-effort, they're going to be living by the flesh. They're not going to be enjoying present tense salvation and the fruit from the Spirit. Now, the fruit from the Spirit, and we've gone through this in contrast to the works from the flesh in 5:19 through 21. And then in 5:22, Paul says, but the fruit from the Spirit is, and then we have nine aspects. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And so that brings us today, we're looking at the first term in Galatians 5:23, the eighth aspect of the singular fruit, meekness. Now remember, all of these are realized in the realm of the human spirit. And so meekness is this objectivity of mind, this singleness of purpose that allows somebody to be free from distractions. And Dr. Schaefer says it's the control of the mind which keeps the mind directed at the object without distractions. And so quite different than when most people in today think of meekness. They think of weakness. It's not weakness. Now, I don't know, I guess of this generation, you're probably not familiar with this term, but as a kid, I was familiar with the term milk toast. Have you guys ever heard that term before amongst your friends, other people your age? Milk toast. Milk toast was something that was used to describe somebody who was weak, no backbone. You know, if you ever tried to eat soggy toast that had been dipped into milk, right?
Wet noodle.
Yeah. And so meekness is not that. Biblical meekness, the aspect from the fruit from the Spirit, is not that. There's no milk toast in meekness. And so I just want to take a look at a couple things to demonstrate this. We'll go back to an Old Testament example. So I want to go back to Numbers. And so hopefully you brought your Old Testaments today. We'll go back into Numbers chapter 12 here. And we'll just consider Moses here as an example of meekness. Because here in Numbers 12, we find that Moses was meek more than any other on earth at the time. Now, this meekness would be man's quality of meekness, but it's going to have kind of a similar concept. So now remember, we'll go, as we go back into Numbers 12, you know, Moses was chosen by God to lead Israel from Egypt to the Promised Land. And so in chapter 12 here, in Numbers chapter 12, we're going to see Moses, his siblings, Aaron and Miriam, they were opposing and murmuring about Moses' leadership. In doing so, they were actually opposing God, because God chose Moses, right, for this purpose, and Moses was the perfect person for this task. But let's just read a little bit here in Numbers chapter 12. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married, and for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses?" Which he hadn't. You can see in the previous chapter, there was a couple prophets. "Has he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. And so now in verse 3, we have this description, this adjective of Moses as meek. Now it's interesting, the Hebrew word actually has the idea of afflicted, humble, and then you'll see in the lexicons also meek is typically a part, but it kind of has the idea of meek under affliction. It's kind of, there's a little bit of an edge to it, but we'll see it even more when we get into the New Testament. And so he says, "Now the man Moses was very meek." And the Septuagint translates this word also of the same root of the word we're looking at in Galatians 5:23. But he was very meek. And so I noticed the New King James says very humble, which the word can kind of have that idea, but a meek seems to fit here a little better. It says, "Above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." So during that time, Moses was the best description of this word, meek. And so, "And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then, were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed." And so, anyway, we see this description of Moses, and Moses was meek above any other on the earth. He wasn't milk toast. He wasn't weak. But Moses, he had a singleness of purpose, if you will, to carry out God's plan. And so we can see this. If we just turn over to Numbers chapter 14 and look at verse 2. Here's a potential distraction for Moses to carry out God's plan, his original plan here. "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God had we with God, we had died in the wilderness. Now, if we just go up to verse 12, let me pick up in verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will these people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And so here we see the Lord was willing to scrap the plan. Let's go to plan B. But Moses was meek in that he had an objectivity of mind, even when there were emotions or things that could distract, to carry out God's plan. And so he was resolute, he was unwavering, if you will, in following through with God's plan. And so we get a little bit of an idea that catches a little bit of an idea of what meekness is going to be, the potential. Now, remember, now Moses wasn't being filled by the Spirit like we are today with Christ-likeness. But before we consider some of those things, I want to go to one more example in the Old Testament. And so I want to go into Matthew. And so, yes, Matthew, I said Old Testament because this is during Christ's earthly ministry. And the Lord said something. So let's go to Matthew chapter 11. He said he was meek and humble in heart. He wasn't saying he was weak. He wasn't saying he was weak. He wasn't saying he was gentle. But what he had was an objectivity of mind to do God's desire, and to stay focused on that, regardless of what the distractions were. Now, let's just look at Matthew 11, 29. Let me just back up. On verse 28, here the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And so meek here, but then the lowly has the idea of humble. And so, and you shall find rest or refreshment unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and the word easy comes from the root that means kind. It's fit for use. And my burden is light. He says, for I am meek though and humble in heart. In heart. Now, we're also going to see another reference to him being meek, and it is tied to the context and to him carrying out the will of God, God's plan. And so if you go with me to Matthew chapter 21, let's go ahead. Now, this is upon entering into Jerusalem, and so I'll just pick up in verse 1 here in Matthew chapter 21. And then when they drew near into Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, Phage in the Greek, Bethphage, then sent Jesus two disciples unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say anything unto you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And straightway he will send them. Now in verse 4 it says, and all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. And so now he's going to make reference to something we find in Zechariah. And so all of this was done that it might be fulfilled though. And so this is going back to the decree. And then he quotes from Zechariah. He says, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king comes unto thee, meek, and sitting on an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And so here we see coming unto thee, meek. But here he's identifying himself as this is the one in the decree who is the king. The king. The king is coming. The king is arriving. He's carrying out God's plan to the T. Now remember, let me just take you over to John chapter 4 real quick. In John chapter 4, we have the interaction of the Lord with a Samaritan woman. And she had quite a witness to those villagers there. But let me just pick up in John chapter 4, verse 34. But let me back up verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, has any man brought him anything to eat? Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And so anyway, we can see in that sense, he was absolutely meek. He had a singleness of purpose in doing the works that the Father had sent him to do. So when you think of Jesus, and he says, I am meek and humble in heart. He's not saying he's gentle or that he's weak, but he was meek. And so now when we come to the New Testament, we have a potential to have a supernatural enablement with this objectivity of mind. So it's interesting in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter is going to address wives. And it's interesting in Peter here. Now, one thing about Peter is that's helpful in understanding or keeping in mind when you read 1 Peter is Peter comes from the premise that the believers reading this are spiritual. That's a premise he has. He assumes that his readers are spiritual. Now remember when we say the word spiritual, what do we mean by that? Well, the Greek word pneumatikos, it has an ikos ending. It just literally means pertaining to, having the characteristics of, or emanating the things from the Spirit. And so we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So a spiritual Christian then is one who's pertaining to, having the characteristics from, and emanating the things from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's literally what spiritual is. And so Peter assumes that his readers are spiritual. Now, in chapter 3 here, he addresses wives. And, you know, the relationship between a wife and a husband is an important relationship for Christians. It's important for both persons in that relationship, though, to look beyond the relationship between the two individuals to their relationship with the Lord. That's ultimately what's going to bring balance in the marriage relationship, is each individual's relationship to the Lord. And so here Peter says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Just be arranged under, the idea of being arranged under for benefits to your very own husbands. That if any obey not the word, and so the idea of obey not is not persuaded by the word, they also may without the word be won by the manner of life of the wives. It says, why they behold your, King James says, chaste, it's just your pure conversation, your pure manner of life with fear. And so in verse 3, he says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adornment of the braiding of the hair and the wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel. That's not where the emphasis should be. He says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. It's not capable of decay, is kind of the idea. Even the ornament of the meek and quiet spirit. And so the meek here, and quiet is the idea of tranquil. And so the meek, just this singleness of purpose, this objectivity of mind, and this quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is great price. And then in verse 5 he says, for after the manner in the old time, the holy women also, who King James says trusted in God. It's actually our word for hoping. We're hoping in God. And so hoping, focusing on the promises from God, they adorned themselves being in subjection unto their very own husbands. And so here we see this potential for being adorned, though, in the inner man, in a meek and tranquil spirit. That's supernatural through the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to chapter 3. Well, we are in chapter 3. Let's go a little further in chapter 3. Let's go to 1 Peter 3:14. Here he says, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, and so this is, he's not talking to just wives here, but to all the Christians, he says, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their fear, neither be troubled, but sanctify as Lord. And so here he's saying, set apart as Lord Christ in your heart. And so this is something that all Christians that we need to do, is we need to set apart as Lord, as Master, Christ in our hearts. And so our hearts is a larger term that includes the mind, the emotions, the will. And so we're to set apart as Lord Christ in our hearts. And then he says, and be ready always to give a reason or an answer. It's the Greek word where we get our word apology, but be ready always to give a reason to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. And so here, to give this answer for the hope that's in you, he says, with meekness, with this objectivity of mind, this objective singleness of mind,
with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good manner of life in Christ. And then he goes on in verse 17, he says, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for good doing, than for evil doing. And you can see here, ready always to answer anyone asking, though, for a statement concerning the hope in you, with meekness and fear, just singleness of mind. Don't direct meekness and don't allow distractions or emotions to come in from giving them the right answer. That's an opportunity. You know, if somebody sees something in you to where they want to inquire as to why you're different, why do you see things differently? Why are you optimistic? Why do you have hope? That's an opportunity that you don't want to let go by. You want to buy up that opportunity. And so you want to give them an answer, and you do that with meekness and objectivity of mind, supernatural, and fear of not pleasing the Lord, of not pleasing Christ as the master. And so you can see, you know, God asks us to do things. He gives us opportunity to do things, and then he provides all of the. Let's see, time-wise, let's go into James. Let's go to chapter 1 in James. Let's pick up in verse 16. Actually, the verse I want is in verse 21, where he's going to say, receive for yourselves the imputed word associated with meekness, let me pick up in verse 16. He says, do not err, do not wander, is the idea, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will or determination begat us by a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. Wherefore, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity, just the idea of abundance of evil, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, the idea of engrafted, the implanted word. Receive with meekness an objectivity of mind, a singleness of mind, which is able to save your souls. And so I think he's talking about present tense salvation, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth, or the idea of beholdeth is contemplates himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But he says here, receive with meekness the implanted word. And so this is the idea of a supernatural ability to stay focused on what needs to be focused on without distractions. Let's turn over to James chapter 3, and in verse 13, he says, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? And so, just remember, a wise man is just somebody who is skilled with knowledge, skilled in using knowledge. And so who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out a good manner of life, his works, with meekness of wisdom. Or we could translate it meekness from wisdom. Meekness of wisdom. And so this meekness of being able to have an objectivity of mind with this wisdom pertaining to a manner of life. And showing a good manner of life by meekness of wisdom. Now, this is going to still be in front of us, and so I won't go into depth looking at this, but we need to take a look at this for meekness, because it'll help you to understand meekness as an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And so it's in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. A couple important things in this verse. But it's still ahead of us in this series. I'll cover it in more depth at that time. But take a look in Galatians 6, 1. And here Paul says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass. Your King James says fault. It's just our word for trespass. Now let's be reminded, a trespass is something that happens in the mind, and it's a determining to do something against the will of God, or that is sin. So a trespass is an offense to God, but it happens in the mind. It's prior to sin. And so he says, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, ye which are spiritual. Interesting. That tells you right there that there's an expectation for Christians to know if they're spiritual or not. Paul says, ye that are spiritual. Now remember, we already defined spiritual, but spiritual is just simply one who's pertaining to, having the characteristics of, or emanating the things from the Spirit. I would say the Holy Spirit. And so ye which are spiritual, meaning if you have the characteristics from the Holy Spirit, the fruit from the Spirit, you're emanating the things from the Spirit, then you which are spiritual, he says, restore such a one of these, someone who's overtaken in a trespass, in a spirit of meekness. Of meekness. And so the spirit of meekness is keeping your mind on the object of at hand. To have the singleness of mind, keeping your mind on the object at hand, not to be distracted. Now, why is this important? Considering thyself, he says. And the word considering thyself, it just keeping a watch on yourself. It's the Greek word skopeo, to scope out. Skopeo. Just scope yourself out. Keep a watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. In other words, this is dangerous business. This person that's been overtaken in a trespass. If you go in there and you're easily distracted, you could end up in temptation. And so, first of all, he's identifying a certain group of Christians, those that are spiritual. There's another group of Christians, or sometimes, remember, we can't be spiritual and carnal at the same time. You can't have one foot in the spiritual and one foot in the carnal. It doesn't work. You're going to be one or the other. You're going to be one or the other. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, one thing, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he didn't have the same assumption about the Corinthians that Peter had in 1 Peter. And so Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says to this group of believers, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." He couldn't count on that. He couldn't speak unto them assuming they were spiritual, that they had the characteristics from the Holy Spirit and were emanating the things from the Holy Spirit, but as unto carnal. And so carnal is just our word for flesh in the Greek, sarx, with the ikos ending. And so it just similar to spiritual. Carnal, though, is related to flesh. And so just carnal just literally means pertaining to having the characteristics or emanating the things from the flesh rather than the spirit. And so a Christian, we can be in one of two states. We're going to either be one or the other. And so he says, "I can speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Just as infants, little non-weaned babes. Inarticulate babblers is a definition, and it must have came from Dr. Schaefer, but once you hear that definition, you tend not to forget that. Inarticulate babblers. And so coming back to Galatians 6:1, and he says, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a trespass, you all which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself," just watching out for yourself, "lest also you be tempted." And then he says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of the Christ." And we'll comment more on that in the future. Let's go. In a similar way, Paul, when he addressed Timothy over in 2 Timothy, mentions meekness as being an important aspect for the servant of the Lord. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's look at verse 25, 2 Timothy 2:25. Let me back up to verse 24. And so in 2 Timothy 2:24, remember here, Paul is looking at being executed shortly. And he's sharing some last things with Timothy. And here he says, "And the slave," it says the servant, but in the Greek it's the word slave. He says, "And the slave of the Lord must not strive," just literally battle, "but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." And so in meekness, this objectivity of mind, this singleness of mind, this supernaturally divinely supplied objectivity of mind in order to do the will of God and to avoid distraction. He says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to an acknowledge of truth, that they may recover themselves out from the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him into his will." And so, but anyway, you see, in meekness, instructing those. And the word instructing is actually the word for child training. In meekness, though. Now, this next place, I only have two places I'm going to... two more places that we're going to go to today. This next one we've been to a number of times in going through the different aspects of the fruit, because we find five of the nine aspects of the fruit are in this context in Colossians chapter 3. And so we've been here a number of times already, and we always pass over meekness, and we mention this is an aspect of the fruit. But since we're considering meekness, let's go back to Colossians 3. And we're looking at 3:12. And here Paul says, put on, therefore. And the idea is to clothe yourself, put on as an outer garment. It's interesting when you think of put on as an outer garment. And then he mentions the aspects of the fruit. And so these aspects of the fruit are inner realities, though, that ultimately can be manifested. And so that shouldn't surprise us, because attitudes many times are manifested. And so the aspects of the fruit, they affect our attitudes, the different aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. And when that affects our behavior, something can be seen out. And what we really want as maturing Christians is we want less of us and more of Christ to be the thing that's being manifested. Well, that can't happen without these inner realities in the realm of our human spirit being realized. And so Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, let me pick up in 3:11, in him is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as elect of God. And so just as chosen ones belonging to God. Holy, and so the idea of holy is set apart, and beloved, as ones in a state of being loved. And he's going to have, then we have this list. Bowels of compassion. So touching into emotions there, but then kindness, an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. He wants to put others at ease. Humbleness of mind. Meekness. And so here we find meekness, this divinely supplied objectivity in order to carry out the will of God. And so it's hard to talk about the fruit from the Spirit without talking about the will of God. But a meekness, and then long-suffering, another aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. Forbearing one another. The idea of just bearing with one another. And forgiving yourselves. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So we had three aspects of the fruit from the Spirit in chapter 12. Remember, there's nine aspects, so we still have two more. And so, and then above all these things, put on agape love, which is the bond of maturity, which is the bond that I like to think of it. It's the bond that brings maturity. And then he says, and let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts. And so there's your next two, agape love and peace. Five of the nine aspects right here within four verses. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And then he says in verse 16, let the word concerning the Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing by grace in your hearts to the Lord. So I just want to just mention that, let the word concerning the Christ indwell in you richly in all wisdom. The word concerning the Christ, it is articular in the Greek. And so most of you are going to realize when I say the word concerning the Christ, that I'm understanding it from the Greek here, and that as Paul's using it, talking about in him, when he uses the Christ here, he's talking about the new man, the new entity of the Christian being in the body of Christ with Christ at the head. Let the word concerning that dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And so knowledge to be practiced to meet the circumstances. Now, one last place is we'll go to 1 Timothy. And so in 1 Timothy, here Paul gave a list of six things for Paul or for Timothy to pursue. In verse 10, 6:10, Paul said, "For the love of money," and it's really the fondness of money, is a quality of a root of all kinds of evil. That's kind of just retranslating a little bit from the Greek. He says, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and follow. And the word here, follow, has the idea of to pursue. After righteousness, godliness. And so godliness, remember, godliness is living God's quality of life out through human flesh. And so he's saying, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love. So two aspects of the fruit. And then he says, patience and meekness. Meekness. And he goes on, he says, fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou are also called and has confessed a good confession before many witnesses. Like it says, pursue these things, and he's got patience and then meekness, meekness. And so that objectivity of mind that's divinely supplied in order to really carry out the will of God, being free from distractions that might dilute what God would have for us to do. So it's quite interesting when you think about that is, you think, there's a lot of people out there with ADD, right? Attention deficit disorder. They can't stay focused on anything. But for the Christian, we want to be doing the will of God. God's plan is the best plan. You can't get any better than what God has planned for each individual. It's by far the best plan. And a part of an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit is meekness. It gives us an ability to have an objectivity of mind and to stay focused on what we need to stay focused on, and to have that follow through, that resoluteness, that unwaveringness to carry out His plan. So anyway, when we think of meekness, something we want all Christians to be exercised in directing. And we'll go ahead and end there today. We have one more aspect of the fruit to cover, which next week we'll be looking at self-control. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the time today in your word, for the opportunities that we've had to be with other believers, and we're thankful for your goodness to us, and as we think about the potential that we have to live by grace, to grow by grace, to be experiencing what you have for us in present tense salvation, we're We're grateful for these truths and for this potential. May you continue to grow your children, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.